Good evening. We're going to begin our service of worship tonight with our gathering song, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation, to the tune of Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, two verses found printed in your bulletin. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ our head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion's help forever, and a confidence alone. Praise and honor to the Father, praise and honor to the Son, praise and honor to the Spirit, ever three and ever one. One in might and one in glory, while unending ages run. Good to have all of you here this evening. Throughout this fall, we're going to be using our revised edition of Holden Evening Prayer, and so we look forward to that on communion services, where we'll be having communion outdoors. Those will be with one voice, bread of life. So just to give you a little heads up on that, Don has put the liturgy and the service of order up on the screen for us, so we hope that's going to work out well for everyone. I've got a few announcements that I want to mention for you. First of all, I pray that it's a blessed and safe Labor Day weekend for you and for your loved ones. Also wanted to mention that we received the check for the $25,000 building fund matching fund. So right now we're close to $90,000 in our Emmanuel building fund, and we are thanking and praising God for this good news. We've also got a couple of other checks that are still going to be coming our way, so we're grateful for that as well. This coming Wednesday, the men of the congregation, if they'd like to gather, will be gathering outside in the shade for in-person Bible study at 11 a.m. Also, wanted to say a happy birthday. I don't know if you always watch the prayer calendar, but yesterday was a golden birthday for my youngest grandchild, Little Hope. So 4 years old on September 4th. Also, some of you know that when she was baptized here, that Cabe Siebenhaler, his birthday is also on the 4th. And I said, well, Cabe, you're never going to forget this now. Every year you'll remember also the baptism of Hope. You'll remember also her birthday as well. So greetings and birthday wishes to those who are celebrating birthdays. And then I just wanted to mention, too, we have a lot of wedding anniversaries that are coming up. Some former parishioners of mine, Mike and Linda Conley, are celebrating 50 years of Holy Christian Marriage. And then we have Jay and Kelly Stoyles. Many of you know them today. They're celebrating 33 years. And tomorrow, one of our dear friends, Michelle and Dean Paxson, they are going to be celebrating their wedding anniversary on September 6th. And we have more coming up, of course, during the month as well. But just wanted to point that out because we believe life is sacred and we believe that marriage is sacred as well. You'll notice also in the bulletin or on the announcements that we have what's called a little lending library. Wanted to let you know about that. It was a gift that our kids had given us for Christmas. It got installed this summer. And in our neighborhood, we have literally dozens and dozens of people that are stopping by. If you have gently used books or you have new books that you want to contribute to that, it's where you put a book in, you take a book out, etc. I just want you to know we're using it for ministry. People know when they see We Love Jesus sign in our front yard that we have not only secular books there, but we also have sacred books there. We have books that will teach the kids and the adults of our neighborhood about the love of Jesus and the faith that we have in Christ our Lord. I believe those are the announcements that need to be highlighted for our service for tonight. Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, always lead and follow us with your grace, that we may be still more intent on doing good. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We rise for our service of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
The light no darkness can overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Let your light scatter the darkness.
And shine within your people here.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we praise your name. You are worthy of all glory. Thankful hearts proclaim your grace. Blessed Jesus, Lord and Savior, mark us with your cross again. Fill us with the Spirit's power. Resurrect us from the dead. Joyous light of heavenly glory, loving glow of God's own face. You who sing creation's story, shine on every land and race. Now as evening falls around us, we shall raise our songs to you. God of daybreak, God of shadows, come and light our hearts anew. In the stars that grace the darkness, in the blazing sun of dawn, in the light of peace and wisdom, we can hear your quiet song.
Love that fills the night with wonder,
love that warms the weary soul, love that burst all chains asunder, set us free and make us whole. You who made the heaven's splendor, every dancing star of night, make us shine with gentle justice. Let us each reflect your light. Mighty God of all creation, gentle Christ who lights our way, loving Spirit of salvation, lead us on to endless day. The Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From old you have led your people by night and day. May the light of your Christ make our darkness bright. For your word and your presence are the light of our pathways, and you are the light and life of all creation. Congregation may be seated for our psalmody. You'll notice that we'll be doing it as a round. Women will follow Julie. group one, and Don has it in the red arrow, so lines 1 and 3. And then the men, we will be the echo, and we'll be doing lines 2 and 4, and you'll see it with the blue arrow.
My prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Oh God, I call to you.
Come to me now.
Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Keep watch within me, God.
Keep watch within me, God. Deep in my heart, may the light of your love be burning bright.
Let my prayer rise up
like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Praise to the God of all,
Creator of life. Praise be to Christ and the Spirit of love. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Let your loving kindness descend upon us, O Lord, and let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word.
The first lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading for this week and also for next week is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. And so tonight you'll be hearing part one of chapter 18, and next week will be the continuation of our Lord's sermon found in Matthew 18. The Holy Gospel is recorded in St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying,
"Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, Jesus put in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Just want to let you know that we've recorded a children's message also on our Facebook page called You Are a Watchman, based on Ezekiel 33. And now I'd invite you then to sing with us our song of the day, What Wondrous Love Is This?
Love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To fame, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the fame, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on.
What's your position? Sometimes people will put you in a precarious position between a rock and a hard place, for example. What's your position? First? Last? Somewhere in between? Maybe we're talking sports. Maybe we're talking employment and the job market. Maybe we're talking birth order. What's your position? Kenny Rogers, a country western singer, sang a song that was called The Greatest. He passed away at the age of 81 this past March. But even though I'm not going to sing the song for you tonight, I want to tell you what this ballad is about. Because it's a beautiful story, I can relate to it, because I did it when I was a kid, and my kids with a wiffle bat and a wiffle ball, the greatest. It's about a ballad, a story of a little boy who loves baseball. And so he's got his bat, and he's got his ball, and he goes to the playing field, and he says, I am the greatest baseball player. And he takes the ball, and he throws it up, and he swings all the way around. And the ball drops to the ground. Strike one. But he's not deterred. It's only strike one. And so he reaches down, he picks up the ball, and he's ready for the second try. He throws it up. He swings all the way around, and the ball drops to the ground. That's okay. It's only strike two. He adjusts his hat. He's ready. He's the greatest baseball player in the world. So he's ready. And this is for all the money, folks. He knows it. He's ready. He's got the bat ready, the ball ready. He throws it up. He swings. And as the song goes, as Kenny Rogers is singing, it drops to the ground. Strike three. About that time in the song, his mother is calling out, supper time, come home. And so he realizes he needs to pick up the ball, and he's got his bat, and he's walking home for supper. And as he's going home for supper, he says, I knew I was good, but I didn't know I was that good. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Position. What's your position on the team? What's your position in the home, in the workplace, in the community? We have a tendency to say, well, some people are more important, more valuable than other people. But all are created in the image of God to bear witness to his glory and to serve his neighbor. It's an important question. What's your position? Because it ties into our gospel reading for tonight. You know the gospel of Matthew. You know that in the 28 chapters, Jesus has five sermons or teaching discourses. And Matthew 18 is actually found in the section between chapters 16 through 20. That's a unit. So if you want to read it, read chapters 16 to 20 as a unit, and then see right there in the middle this beautiful sermon about church life and conflict resolution. And what are we going to do in the body of Christ with sin and the need for forgiveness and repentance, to turn from one direction toward another. A sermon on church life. You've probably noticed in the gospel reading for tonight that in good rabbinic tradition, it begins with a question. The disciples come up to Jesus and they say to him, "Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They want to know what has value, who has value, who has importance. They want to know about rank and position. We'll find out some of Jesus' words about position, about greatness in Matthew 18, but we'll also have to wait a little bit because when you get to chapter 20 at the end, he's going to have another story, an illustration, if you will, and I'll get to that later in my sermon. But for now, hold on to that question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Especially when we look at church life. You know, the word ecclesia, church, is found only twice in the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 16, 18, and in Matthew 18, verse 17. Church life. Those who are in the body of Christ, well, it's not like we don't have conflict. It's not like we don't have confusion. It's not like we don't have pursuits for greatness and rank and position, whether it be class rank, first in my class, huh? Or whether it be a promotion at work, or where are you at on the totem pole? Rank, position, who's the greatest? Did you notice what Jesus does? I'm a big fan of children's messages. I mean, years ago when I got out of seminary, people said, "Oh, that's just foolish, you know, you're just manipulating adults and all this kind of stuff." And I said, "No, pay attention to the New Testament. Jesus loved children. In fact, I think he's the originator of a children's sermon." You see it, for example, in Matthew 18 in our gospel for tonight. When the disciples ask about greatness, the first thing that Jesus does is what? He says, "Oh, there's a child. Oh, there's a child. Hey, little one, come on over here. You can picture it, can't you? I can. Here's Jesus, and he calls the little one to him, and he reaches down and picks up this little one that just wraps their arms around him. And then Jesus, he's got these disciples that are kind of preoccupied with their own self-importance, and he puts the child right in the middle of them. Can you see it? There's the child, this little one, right in the midst of the centerpiece. The centerpiece. And then he looks at the disciples and says, "Greatness? Unless you become like this little child, you're not going to even be able to come close to greatness. Unless you become like a child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, children in Jesus' day, this was not about, "Oh, they're so sweet and they're so sinless and they're so innocent." No, when they referred to a child, they were talking about having little or no value. Their opinions, their worth, they could grow into value, but as a little one, as a child, they just weren't important. They weren't considered important. What Jesus is saying is, you got to be humble like a child. Well, what does that mean? Well, you got to get small. You got to get low. You got to get back down to earth. You've got to be the child of God, the creation that God created you and me to be. That's what we need. That's what Jesus is proclaiming to the disciples when they ask about greatness and what's great in the kingdom of heaven compared to the eyes of the world and how we measure greatness, huh? And then Jesus will talk more about what it means to be a child and what it means to be humble and down to earth and not simply competing and trying to beat everybody out and to be number one and to be the best. Some of you will remember a man by the name of Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. And I wasn't going to try to memorize what he did when he was 21 years old, but it was played by National Public Radio when Muhammad Ali died. And Muhammad Ali was born in 1942 in Louisville, Kentucky, and then at the age of 12, he started boxing. He was known as Cassius Clay. He said that was his slave name. And then eventually, he became Muhammad Ali. "I am the greatest." That's what he would say. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You know those kinds of things, right? There was a lot of pompousness, one might even say, in terms of his own self-acclaim. I am the greatest. And so after battling for 32 years with Parkinson's disease, he succumbed to death June 3rd, my birthday, so that's why I remember that day, 2016. Okay? And so National Public Radio played his 1963 poem called I Am the Greatest. And at the time, he was only 21 years old. And he was preparing to fight Sonny Liston, where he would actually defeat Sonny Liston and become the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Okay? So here it is. And this was played on the day of his funeral, and his daughter, one of his kids, said, "My dad is the greatest man who ever lived." Well, maybe in his own eyes, in his daughter's eyes, but the eyes of the world are different than the eyes of our Heavenly Father in terms of how Scripture and how God defines and how God designs greatness. Here it is. By Cassius Clay. "This is the legend of Cassius Clay, the most beautiful fighter in the world today. He talks a great deal and brags indeedy of a muscular punch that is incredibly speedy. The fistic world was dull and weary. With a champ like Liston, things had to be dreary. Then someone with color, someone with dash, brought fight fans running with cash. This brash young boxer is something to see, and the heavyweight championship is his destiny. This kid fights great. He's got speed and endurance. But if you sign to fight him, increase your insurance. This kid's got a left. This kid's got a right. If he hits you once, you're asleep for the night. And as you lie on the floor while the ref counts 10, you pray you won't have to fight me again. For I am the man this poem is about, the next champ of the world, there isn't a doubt. If Cassius Clay says a cow can lay an egg, don't ask how. Grease that skillet. He's the greatest. When I say two, there's never a third. Betting against me is completely absurd. When Cassius says a mouse can outrun a horse, don't ask how. Put your money where your mouse is. I am the greatest." And so he spent most of his life trying to live up to his own self-billing, preoccupied with being number one and always the best. But even Parkinson's disease and 32 years of fighting it shows that he was human like the rest. And even though in the eyes of some, you or I or someone else may be the greatest, we know that according to God and the kingdom of heaven, that greatness can be found only in what wondrous love is this, that caused the Lord of bliss to do what? To lay aside his crown and to take up the cross for your salvation and for my salvation. What's your position? Well, in the kingdom of God, you're the greatest. In the eyes of your Heavenly Father, your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. In the eyes of the world, you might be a nobody, but we're counting on the eyes of our Heavenly Father who gave us his only begotten Son. What's your position? First, last, somewhere in between, in the eyes of the world? What's your position, and what does it mean for you when you wake up in the morning and when you fall asleep at night to be the greatest? Do you remember the story of King David? When Samuel needed to find a replacement for Saul, the king of Israel, and the Lord sent him to Jesse's house, and Jesse had lots of sons, and right away Samuel, with the eyes of this world, said, "Ooh, number one son, good looking. Good pick. Way to go, God." But God didn't pick the number one son, or the number two son, or the number three son, or the number four son. And pretty soon, Samuel says, "No more sons?" And it's at that point that Jesse says, well, we got the little runt, but he's a nobody. He's out taking care of the sheep. Well, go get him. And they do, and he gets anointed, because the Lord does not look on human beings the way the world does. God has a different assessment. God has a different protocol, if you will, for positioning his people. In the Gospel of Matthew, when they ask Jesus about John the Baptist, Jesus says, no one born among women is greater than John. But whoever is least, little, small, in the kingdom of God is greater than John. The last will be first, the first will be last. Things are always being kind of turned around. You want to know about greatness, Jesus says? I've been preaching it from day one. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. Believe in the good news. You want to know about greatness? You got to get small. You got to be a child. You got to be humble. You got to get rid of the arrogance and the presumption that you're making and paving your own way. No, everything is grace, 100%. You see, your position, my position, it's God-given. It's forgiveness of sins. It's when God says, you're my child. I love you. I gave my son for you. This is for you. That's how important you are. That's how valuable you are to me. That's your position in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will look at his disciples and he'll say to them, don't cause a little one to stumble. Don't be a hindrance. We know what he's talking about. In fact, Jesus says, you want to talk about greatness? Let's talk about least. You want to know who's least in the kingdom? The one who's least in the kingdom is the one who causes a little one who believes in me, who has saving faith, to lose that saving faith. It would be better, Jesus said, that they went out and they found some new jewelry. You know those great big millstones? Big heavy rocks? Have one of those tied around your neck with a chain and then be thrown into the depths of the sea and see where you end up, deep, deep down. No. If you want to know about greatness, then you take care of those little ones. You be like what Ezekiel said in chapter 33. You be a watchman. You watch out. You protect. You care for them. You keep them safe. You sound the alarm. You blow the whistle. You let them know about Satan and the devil and sin and temptation. You let them know that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You sound the alarm because the enemy is always going to be on the attack. But according to Matthew 16, Jesus said what? Not even the gates of hell will prevail against his people, his little ones, his church. Yeah, you see, this section that we're in, Matthew 16 through 20, it began also with Jesus' question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed be the Lord, who revealed it to him. He didn't think of it himself. It was all gift. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, this is what it means to be the Savior of the world. It means Good Friday. It means a cross. It means an empty tomb. And Peter, you remember, didn't like it, and so he got out of line. And what does he do? He gets out of his right position. Instead of being behind Jesus, following him, all of a sudden he jumps the line. He gets in front of Jesus. He gets in Jesus' face. And he says, ain't going to happen. Not while I'm around. And then Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan, because your thoughts are the thoughts of this world. It's not the thoughts of your Father in heaven. And then Jesus says, and it's not just me for a cross, but anybody that wants to get in line, anybody that wants to know their position needs to look good on wood. You need to understand that this is about a cross, that this is about discipleship. Anyone who wants to be my disciple has to take up their cross daily, deny themselves daily, follow me daily. Whoever would save their life is going to lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, is going to find it. Oh, you see what he's doing throughout the whole gospel.
Throughout the whole Bible, Jesus is preaching about greatness, real greatness, authentic greatness, what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, next week we're going to be looking at more of Matthew 18 and about church conflict and about sin and forgiveness. But I want to jump ahead because I want you to see what Jesus does at the end of this section, chapter 20. You've heard about helicopter parents or lawnmower mamas, right? Paving the way for the kids. In Matthew chapter 20, we get the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. She was a helicopter mama. She comes up to Jesus and reverently bows before him. And Jesus says, "Can I help you? You need something?" She says, "Yeah, I have a favor to ask. When you come in your kingdom, at the banquet table, in your glory, when you're in your glory, in the kingdom of heaven, my boys, you know, they've been really faithful. They've been right there beside you the whole way. I want one to be on your right. I want one to be on your left, seated right beside you in your glory. That would be greatness." Well, in the eyes of the world, I suppose. And Jesus says to the mama, but also to James and John, who are standing there probably kind of egging her on to make the request, Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink my cup?" And they say yes. And Jesus says, "Well, you will drink my cup. That I can promise you. But the seats, the positions, that's the Father's business. Your Heavenly Father takes care of that. And He's sovereign, and He knows always what's right and what's best. He's going to take care of that." Well, you can imagine the other 10 disciples were near. They were within eyesight. They were within ear. They could hear. And what do you think they did? They didn't have a lawnmower mother that was kind of paving the way for them. So they got indignant with James and John. In other words, they got fit to be tied. They were upset. And there was conflict. Conflict in the body of Christ. So what happens? Jesus has to speak to them. I can almost picture him, if there was a child nearby, saying, "Hey, little one, come here. Let me hold you for a little bit. We got a little problem here in the body of Christ." And he looks at the disciples and he says to them, "I thought we already talked about this greatness stuff. The Gentiles, the people of this world, they have a different definition of greatness. They'll build buildings with your names on them. They'll have street signs or universities or schools. I mean, they're going to put your names all over the place because they're going to say, 'You're great, you're important, you're valuable.' They're going to have all kinds of ways of recognizing you. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. God positions his people. And you know what the Father does? The Gentiles love to lord it over one another. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, whoever would be the greatest must be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be first must be my slave. Jesus is our master, and we are his slaves, doing his good work, his kingdom work in this world, all for the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father." And then Jesus ends that section with these words, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, you don't want to cause a little one to stumble. And if a sheep or a lamb of the Good Shepherd is lost, then we go in hot pursuit of them, because it's not the will of the Father that any of the little ones would lose the gift of saving faith or perish. What's your position? I want to close with a short story. because it's Labor Day weekend, and we sometimes think that labor is not a gift from God, but it is a gift from God for his praise and in service to our neighbors. It's a story of a little girl, a little child, one could even call it a children's message, and the little girl would watch her dad mowing the lawn. And she said, "Dad, can I mow the lawn?" And he said, "You're too little, but one of these days you're going to grow up. And when you do, then you can mow the lawn." Well, she wanted to mow the lawn more than anything. And over the years, as she was growing, she kept asking. And finally, the day came when Mom and Dad talked, and they said, "You're old enough. You can mow the lawn." And she was so happy. She went out there, and she mowed, and she did a great job because she'd been watching her father. She watched her dad mow the lawn, and he had taught her how to do it. So here she is, she's mowing, she finishes it, she looks at it, and she sees that right next door is the neighbor. And, well, their grass is a little tall. And she gets this kind of gleam and glitter in her eyes, you know, thinking, And the neighbor is over there, and he sees her looking at his yard, and he looks at her and he says, "Would you like to mow my lawn too?" And she said, "Oh, yes, please, I'd love to do that." Well, he says, how about $3? And the little girl gets downcast. You know, she's grown up, but she's sad now. She looks at me and says, "What's the matter? Don't you want to mow my lawn?" And she says, "I've only got $2. You want to know about greatness, Jesus says? Keep your eye on the child. Not because they're without sin, not because they're innocent, but because in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to get small. You've got to get back down to earth. You've got to be the child of God that God created you and me to be. God gives us our rank, our position. It's called, "Your sins are forgiven in the name of my Son, Jesus." So, dear friends in Christ, rejoice. Give thanks that the way God measures things are way different than the world does. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite the congregation to rise as they are able. We'll continue then with our dialogue here and then the Annunciation. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
An angel went from God to a town called Nazareth, to a virgin whose name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High." And Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. I live to do God's will. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here and blessed me all my life through. Great and mighty are you, O Holy One. Strong is your kindness evermore. How you favor the weak and lowly one, humbling the proud of heart. You have cast the mighty down from their throne and uplifted the humble of heart. You have filled the hungry with wondrous things and left the wealthy no part. Great and mighty are you, O faithful one. Strong is your justice, strong your love. As you promised to Sarah and Abraham, kindness forevermore. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here and blessed me all my life through. Glory be to God the Father, glory be
to Jesus, Son of God.
Glory be to God the Spirit, ever three and ever one. As it was in the beginning, shall be now and evermore. With our hearts we magnify thee, with one voice we sing, Amen.
Congregation may be seated. I remind you that we are not passing our offering plates, but there's a basket in the back for those who wish to support the ministry of Christ here at Emmanuel Lutheran. We'll close with our litany and closing prayers, and then we'll have our sending song.
God of mercy,
hold us in love.
In peace, we pray to you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For peace and salvation, we pray to you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For peace between nations, for peace between peoples.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For us who are gathered to worship and praise you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all of your servants who live out your gospel.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all those who govern that justice might guide them.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all those who labor in service to others.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Grant weather that nourishes all of creation.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Keep watch on our loved ones and keep us from danger.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all the beloved who rest in your mercy.
God of mercy, hold us us in love.
Help us, comfort us all of our days.
Keep us, hold us, gracious God.
Gracious Father, we come before you with humble hearts, and we pray for the healing of your people. We pray, Lord, for Bob and for Mickey Jennings, for Kelly Staley, for Bruce and Linda Hovland. We pray for Woody Rowland, for Bob Harms, for Gene Wanick. We pray for Craig Anderson, for Dick Stanley, for Leo Saltz, for Carol Ann Kelly, for Dale Covington and his wife Carolyn. We pray for all who are battling cancer, Lord, in our community, in our congregation. And we pray, Lord, that in your mercy that you would heal those who battle cancer, so that we might arise up as temples of your Holy Spirit, proclaiming your glory and serving your people. We pray that you would teach us what it means to come into your kingdom as a child and what it truly means to be great. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and care for us as we care for the sacred lives of your people. And we thank you for holy Christian marriage and for those who celebrate wedding anniversaries. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing. Let us bless the Lord.
Praise and thanks to God.
May God the Father bless us and keep us. May Jesus be the light of our lives. May the Spirit of truth be our guide and path for all of our days. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our sending song, Jesus Calls Us O'er the Tumult. Day by day, his sweet voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me.
In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us in your mercy, Savior, make us hear your call. Give our hearts to your obedience, serve and love you best of all.